All right, turn in your Bibles, if you will, this evening to the book of 1 Kings, chapter number 13. 1 Kings, chapter 13. Have you ever noticed about yourself that when you make a promise or you give your word on something, that oftentimes your ability to keep that promise or keep your word is hindered? In fact, sometimes you might step out and say, yeah, I'm going to do this, or I'm going to make sure that this thing gets done. I'm going to take care of this. And then things happen in your life, and before you know it, you turn around and you say, wow, you know, I'd made this commitment. I told you that this was going to happen. I was going to get this done. And stuff has happened that's outside of my control, and I have no ability to do what I said I was going to do. And very quickly, you know, in life, we begin to realize that our word is very limited, that our ability to control things and make things happen is very, very limited. And maybe you say, oh, well, mine's not that limited. Well, just wait. Life has a way of helping us realize that we're not really in control, that we're not really able to keep our word as much as we would like to think or even hope. But when we think about God's word stands in stark contrast to you and me.
Amen.
God's word never fails. God's word is sure.
Amen.
And this evening, that's what we want to talk about, is the fact that God's word is sure. I was reading here in the book of 1 Kings, have been reading in my devotions, and read 1 Kings 13. Oh, I forget. I think it was last week or the week before. And it's an interesting story. It's a strange story, arguably. And my wife and I, we were talking back and forth later that day, trying to figure out, you know, what in the world is this story about? Why is this recorded in God's word? Obviously, you know, it's not just wasted space. It's not some meaningless story that has no application or usage for you and I today. God included it in the record of Scripture for our learning and for a reason. And so we talked about it, we thought about it, and I started meditating upon this passage. And of course, I had the opportunity to preach this evening, and so I thought this is where we would go. So we're going to go ahead and read the entirety of 1 Kings 13 this evening, and then we'll talk about it. I did notice, I went back in the archives, and I could not find a single time in LVBC history, that's recorded anyway, of this passage, 1 Kings 13, ever being preached on. So it's a little strange. I went back because I was going to cheat. I was going to listen to a message and see what somebody else had to say about it. But it wasn't there, so I had to do the homework. So 1 Kings chapter 13 this evening, verse number 1, it says, "And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah, by the word of the Lord, unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord, and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. And his hand which he put forth against him dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and became as it was before. And the king said unto the man of God, come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, If thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, Eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So he went another way, and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. The words which he had spoken unto the king, them they told also to their father. And their father said unto them, What way went he? For his sons had seen the way that the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, Saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, Art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, Come home with me, and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread, nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was told to me by the word of the Lord, Thou shalt eat no bread, nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the same way that thou camest. He said unto him, I am a prophet also, as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, Bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So he went back with him, and did eat bread in his house, and drank water. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, For as much as thou disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back, and hast eaten bread, and drunk water in this place, of which the Lord did say to thee, Eat no bread, and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. And it came to pass, after he had eaten bread, and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way, and slew him. And his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it, and the lion also stood by the carcass. And behold, men passed by, and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass. And they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. And when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, It is the man of God, who was disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion, which hath torn him and slain him according to the word of the Lord, which he spake unto him. And he spake unto his sons, saying, Saddle me the ass, and they saddled him. And he went and found his carcass cast in the way, and the ass and the lion standing by the carcass. And the lion had not eaten the carcass, nor torn the ass. And the prophet took the carcass of the man of God, and laid it upon the ass, and brought it back. And the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. And he laid his carcass in his own grave, and they mourned over him, saying, Alas, my brother. And it came to pass, after he had buried him, that he spake to his sons, saying, When I am dead, then bury me in the sepulchre wherein the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the saying which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel, and against all the houses of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria, shall surely come to pass. After this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people priests of the high places. Whosoever he would, he consecrated, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and to destroy it from off the face of the earth. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this evening, and I know that this is a lengthy passage, but I pray that you'd help us as we look into this story, this true account of what's happened in the past, that Father, you'd help us to glean answers here about how we ought to live, how we ought to order our steps before you. And Father, I pray that your name would be lifted up and magnified in all that we do and say here this evening, in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's a strange story, right? This man of God is sent by the word of God. He comes, he gives his message. The king offers him food and water and says, No, king, can't do that. God told me not to. He goes on his way, and the old prophet hears of him. The old prophet goes after and says, Hey, come home, eat with me. I'm a prophet just like you are. And he says, No, I can't do that. God told me specifically not to eat and drink and not to go back by the same way. And, of course, the prophet there, he lies to him. He goes, he eats, He's killed by the lion. And it's really strange. The part that really puzzled me is this old prophet, right? Because he goes, he lies to him, he gets the guy killed, really, and then he's mourning, he's crying over him, and it's just really strange. And then he says, you know, when I die, bury my bones, lay them right beside this guy's bones. And so I'm thinking, man, what in the world is this talking about? This is really strange. So tonight we're going to look at it and try to come away with an understanding of what God is actually saying here and why he's recorded this for us. But to start, we want to look at the great conspiracy that's going on in this chapter. To understand this story, we have to understand some of the context of what is happening. And there's a conspiracy that's happening in the land of Israel at this time. And that conspiracy is brought on by the king, Jeroboam. If you turn back a couple pages in your Bible to 1 Kings chapter number 11. Here in 1 Kings 11, we see the origins of Jeroboam. Of course, the nation of Israel, under David and under Solomon, was a united kingdom. All 12 tribes were joined together under David, and they had a strong kingdom. But as Solomon took power, Solomon had a wonderful reign. But towards the end of the reign, there in the beginning of 1 Kings 11, it recounts how Solomon had a heart that was not perfect toward God. That the heart of his wives had pulled his heart away. And he began to worship other gods. He began to offer sacrifices to other gods, even human sacrifices, offering children and babies to these wicked idols that were worshipped in the nations around Israel. And so Solomon's heart really went astray. And so God tells Solomon that he's going to rend the kingdom from him. And when Solomon's son Rehoboam takes power, of course, the kingdom is divided. And Jeroboam is set up as king. In 1 Kings 11 and verse 28, it says, "And the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. And Solomon, seeing the young man that he was industrious, he made him ruler over the charge of the house of Joseph. And it came to pass at the time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, found him in the way and had clad himself with a new garment. And they too were alone in the field. And Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him and rent it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, 'Take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to thee.'" So we see that God sends word by this prophet and prophesies. He says, "I'm going to give you this kingdom." And so this man, Jeroboam, who wasn't in the kingly line, he was just someone who Solomon had set up in his kingdom, he takes the largest chunk of the tribes, and he's now king. And the prophet goes on in verse 33, God's explaining, says, "Because that they have forsaken me and worshipped Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians," there we go, "Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in mine eyes and to keep my statutes and my judgments, as did David his father." But I want you to notice and pay attention to these next two verses. "Howbeit, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him a prince all the days of his life for David my servant's sake, whom I chose because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and will give it unto thee, even 10 tribes." Sorry, not those verses. Verse 38, he's going on here. He says, "And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and wilt walk in my ways, and do that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee, and will build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee." So here's a promise that God makes to Jeroboam. He says, "Jeroboam, David was a good king, and I made a covenant with David, and David is his son, his line is going to keep 2 tribes for the kingdom. But I had to take the kingdom away from his sons because of the wickedness that was introduced." And he's telling him all this, and he says, Now, Jeroboam, if you will follow me, if you will follow after me with a perfect heart, I will give you a sure house. In other words, God is saying, Jeroboam, I will establish you and your line as the king of the nation of Israel, these 10 tribes. So God makes a promise to Jeroboam. And that's important, because then when we go back to our passage just before we started reading the end of chapter number 12 of 1 Kings, we see the demise of Jeroboam. In verse number 26, it says, "And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David." How? Verse 27, "If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me, and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah." Whereupon the king took counsel and made 2 calves of gold, and said unto them, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." And he set one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made an house of high places, and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the 8th month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. And he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the 8th month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. And so we see God makes this promise. He says, hey, if you follow after me with a perfect heart, I will establish the kingdom. You'll have a sure house. God makes this promise. And then Jeroboam, as he's king for a while and he's sitting on his throne, he gets to thinking and he gets to doubting the word of God. He forgets or he doesn't believe the promise of God. And he says, you know what? Here I am as king of these 10 tribes. But you know what I don't have? I don't have Jerusalem. And if you look at a map of the way the kingdoms were divided, the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, they had Jerusalem, the place where the temple was, the place where the worship of God took place. And so Jeroboam, as he's sitting in his kingdom, he starts to think, well, hey, if these people keep going to Jerusalem to worship and keep going to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices and keep going, eventually they're going to look at me and say, we don't need him. He's not our real king. And they're going to unite with David's son once again, and I'm going to die. Now, wait a second. God had promised that if he would follow after him, he would have a sure house. That would not happen. But you see, the problem was Jeroboam was not following after God.
Right.
And that's evidenced by his actions in the next several verses. He says, well, you know what? I know what I can do. I can make it convenient for them. Now, he doesn't tell the people the truth, right? This is why I say it's a great conspiracy. He doesn't go to the children of Israel, to the 10 tribes that he rules over, and says, hey, you know, I don't want you going to Jerusalem to worship the one true God, because if you do that, I'm afraid that you're not going to want me as king anymore. No, he doesn't tell them that. He makes these idols, he fashions these 2 little cows, these 2 calves out of gold, and he tells them, hey, guys, these are your gods. They brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Didn't you know that? And he puts one in Dan at the far northern edge, and he puts one in Bethel at the southern edge. He makes it really convenient for the children of Israel. No longer did the people who lived all the way up in the northern tribes have to trek all the way down to Jerusalem to worship. Now they could just go to Dan. And the ones who lived in the southern part, they could just go to Bethel. He made it really easy for them to worship. And they didn't have to worship God anymore. They could worship these calves. They could do whatever they wanted. And so then he gets in his mind, well, he says, you know what? We've got to make a form of religion like they're used to. So let's have a feast day. And the Bible says there that he devised it in his own mind. The 8th month, the 15th day. So he says, well, that's the day that we're going to have a feast. And so he goes and he's offering upon that altar and he's burning incense. It's the 8th month, the 15th day. And that brings us to our passage. As Jeroboam is there, he has his hands on the altar. We get to chapter 13, and behold, there came a man of God out of Judah. So God sends a messenger. We have the great conspiracy, and we have a message from God. This man of God came unto Bethel from Judah. Now, if he lived in Jerusalem, that would have been about a 12-mile journey. So not too far, not a terribly long journey, but this man of God is dispatched with a message from God. And he shows up on the scene. In verse number 2, it says, he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name. And upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. So this man of God shows up with a message against Jeroboam and his religion that he's invented. They're all ready. They're all assembled. They're making sacrifices. It's the big grand feast day. Jeroboam's all excited. His plan is working. And a man of God shows up with a message from God, God's word, and cries against this altar. The man of God then gives a sign to prove that what he has to say is true. Verse 3, he says, and he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. So he gives this visible sign so that they know that he's not just some weirdo that showed up to cry against things that he doesn't like because he doesn't like change or whatever, right? He says, no, I'm a prophet from God, and here's a sign. Because I'm giving you a prophecy of something that's going to happen in the future. You don't know when. Someday this son, Josiah, is going to be born. But so that you know what I have to say is real, what I have to say is from God, here's an immediate sign. The altar's going to split and the ashes are going to pour out. And so as he's saying this, Jeroboam, he gets angry. And it says here in our passage in verse 4 that when Jeroboam heard, he heard the saying of this man which cried against the altar. He put forth his hand from the altar and said, lay hold on him. And instantly his hand withered. Well, I guess it didn't come back to him. It withered. It was stuck out. I would imagine, you know, being king, he was probably a well-fed man. In the one passage that we looked at, it says that he was a man of valor. So he wasn't, you know, spindly armed. He was probably fairly fit and muscular. He was used to slinging a sword. He was a man's man. He was a mighty man of valor. And so he reaches out his arm and he points at the man of God, get him. And all of a sudden, his arm shrivels up. And he can't pull it to himself again. It's like it's stuck out. So God judges him on the spot. And his arm is stuck out, pointing at this man, saying, I don't like what he has to say. Get him. And as this is happening, the altar is rent. It splits. The ashes pour out, verifying that what the man of God had to say was truly from God. So then it's interesting to notice, right? Jeroboam, you would think, with all that has just happened, with all that he knows already, this is a good time for him to repent. This is a good time for him to say, you know what? I'm wrong. God, you are right. But that's not what he does. He says to the man of God, verse number 6, the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God. He makes a distinction there. He doesn't say the Lord my God. He says the Lord thy God. Entreat him that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again and became as it was before. And once again, Jeroboam has an opportunity to recognize an opportunity to humble himself in repentance, but he doesn't. Instead, he tries to buy the prophet off. Verse 7, the king said unto the man of God, come home with me, refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. Well, the prophet wasn't sent to get a reward. He was simply sent to give the message that God had. And Jeroboam didn't want to listen. He didn't want to hear the message that God had for him. Of course, the man of God answers him and reveals to us that God had very explicitly told him, don't eat, don't drink, and do not go back by the same way. He says, King, if you gave me half of the things that you own, I couldn't do it. God told me not to. So we see that at first, this man of God was steadfast. In the face of arguably great wealth, he says, nope, can't do it. But then we see that he begins to be a disobedient man of God. We see the initial obedience there in the refusal in verse number 10. So he went another way and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. But then we get into the really interesting part of the story, because now we come across this other man who we're going to call the believing prophet. Although right now he's not so much of a believing prophet. But he goes, he hears of everything that happens. His sons, apparently they were in town. They saw, they heard what the man of God said. And so they run back to Dad and they're like, Dad, you should have been in town today. The craziest thing happened. And so he hears all of this. Now, it is interesting to note that if he was a man of God, why did God not send him? I would say, obviously, from the text, he was not a man of God that was walking with God anymore. Something had happened in his life that had separated him. Because then he lies to this younger prophet. He lies and tells him, oh, no, it'll be fine. Come with me. God sent an angel to tell me. And God didn't send him an angel. And we know that from the text, but he lied unto him. So we see this man of God, and we see this older man of God, and we see their interaction. So the older man of God, he catches up to him, and he says, hey, come home. Come on. I'm just like you. You know, come share a meal with me. We can talk shop. And the man of God says, no, God told me very specifically, verse 17, for it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread, nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the same way that thou camest. So once again, he's very upfront and forthright in his refusal. He remembers, he says, no, you know, God told me, do not do that. But yet this older man says, well, you know, this angel came and spake to me in direct contradiction to exactly what God told you. Now, that should have been a giant red flag, right? Well, wait, why would God tell me, do not do this, and then send an angel to you to tell you the exact opposite? That doesn't make any sense. And God, we know from his character, is not the author of confusion. Right? That's not how God works. That's not how God deals with us. So that should have been a giant red flag for this younger man, this man of God, but it wasn't. And so he goes back, he eats, he drinks, and they're in the middle of sitting there at the table. In verse 20, and it came to pass as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. So they sit down and he begins to eat and drink. And now this older prophet, God sends word through him and says, hey, buddy, you know what I told you? you know exactly what I told you, and you have chosen to disobey. I told you very specifically not to eat, not to drink, but yet here you are. And he says, your carcass shall not come to the sepulcher of your fathers. In other words, you're not even going to make it home. You're going to be buried here. It must have been a sobering realization for that younger man as he realized what he had done. So he and the older prophet, they make a plan. He says, well, hey, you know, ride on this donkey. You can get out of town and maybe it'll be okay. And so he gets on, he starts riding, and he doesn't make it very far. And a lion meets him in the way and kills him. And so there's his body laying. The text is very specific. It says that the lion didn't eat him and it didn't eat the donkey that he was riding on. And so it was such a strange sight because here's a dead man and here's the lion that killed him standing right next to him. And the lion's just standing there. And apparently he must have been standing there for some time because people started walking by. And that's a pretty strange sight. I mean, I've been to Africa. I've seen lions in the wild. But lions, you know, if there's a dead body laying there, they don't typically, unless they're really full, they don't just typically stand there next to the dead body. They typically eat it, right? That's just the way things work. But here's people walking by and they notice, hey, this lion's not eating this guy. He's just standing there. And so word filters back through the town and filters back to the old prophet. And he says, yep, that's the guy who disobeyed God, just like God said would happen. And so he goes and he gathers the body and he brings it back. And he says, you know what? I'll bury him in my own sepulcher. And in verse 30, he laid his carcass in his own grave and they mourned over him, saying, alas, my brother. So this was the part that I really started the puzzle over, because here's this guy who lies and he helps get this younger man in this predicament. And then now he's saying, oh, let me mourn and weep over this guy. Alas, my brother. It's like he's trying to identify with him. And I think what really happened here is that the older prophet realized. He recognized, hey, this is God. And really, the whole story, all of this, it's not really about this younger man of God and this older prophet who lied to him. The whole story, the point of all of this is really the fact that God's word is sure.
Amen.
And if you look back through the story at how many times God said, this will happen, and it happened. Don't do this. You did this. This is what is going to happen. The word of the Lord came. The word of the Lord came over and over again in this story. And every time the word of God comes, it comes to pass. And that's really the real point of this entire passage. And this older man, he begins to realize, he says, alas, my brother. And it came to pass, after he had buried him, that he spake to his son, saying, when I am dead, then bury me in the sepulchre wherein the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the saying which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the houses of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria shall surely come to pass. And so we see this older man, this older prophet, suddenly identifying with the man of God. He says, no, you know, what this man had to say is true. I see it. And he says, when I die, I want you to take my bones and I want you to lay them right alongside of his bones. Why? Because the saying which this man said is true. It will surely come to pass. He says, when I die, I want you to lay my bones right alongside of his bones. Well, what was the saying that this man of God had said? What did he say was going to happen? The original word that God had given to him was that one day that altar was going to be defiled with the bones of men. And so here's this older prophet saying, yeah, I got him into this predicament. I helped get him where he is right now in my grave. But you know, in the end, I want my bones to lay right there, because there's going to come a day when this man Josiah is going to become king. And he's going to be going through and cleaning house and doing God's business. And he's going to be looking around for sepulchres with men's bones to burn upon this altar. And I want to be there. I want my bones to be there so that God can use me. Now, it doesn't say that in the text. You have to read into that a little bit. But I think if you look at the context of what is going on, and he says, I want you to bury my bones there because this saying will surely come to pass. The reason is, he's saying God's word is sure. What that man said is going to happen. So when we look at this story this evening, a strange story, a story that ends a sad way, arguably. Verse 33, after this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people priests of the high places, whosoever he would. He consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and to destroy it from the face of the earth. So everything that Jeroboam set out to do to preserve his name, to preserve his kingdom, to keep himself alive, it all backfired. Why? Because he sinned against the word of the Lord. This man of God, this younger prophet that was sent by God and told the true message, but then went on to compromise and to sin, he died. Why? To prove, to show, to exemplify, and because the word of God is true. And then this older prophet, he makes this statement of faith that this will come to pass. Why? Because he recognized that God's word is sure, that it is true. So when we think about this story this evening, what can we glean from this? How can we be admonished? The first thing that I thought of is, hearing and knowing God's word does not guarantee our obedience, even as servants of God. You know, the book of James talks about how we are not to be hearers of God's word only, but doers of his word. And there's a danger in hearing God's word over and over again and not acting upon it. Amen. There's a danger in thinking, no, you know, I'm okay. I don't know what all was going on in this older prophet's life, but he's described as an old prophet. He's described as a former man of God. And so I have to imagine that at one point he actually heard from God, that he served God, he worshiped God, but something had happened in his life that had separated him. This younger man of God, he knew exactly what God had said.
Amen.
There was no if, ands, or buts. There was no way to shade it differently or color it differently or come to a different conclusion. God had said, do not. He knew it, but it did not guarantee his obedience. And you know, brethren, you and I, we know God's word. Almost every single person here tonight, we know God's word. That does not guarantee our obedience.
Sure.
And the reality is that God's word is sure. It will come to pass. The second thing that we can gain or glean for our admonition tonight is that we should not sacrifice what is truth on the altar of convenience. These two things they're not the main point of the passage, but I had to bring this up and take notice of it because there's two instances in this passage that deal with compromise. where truth was sacrificed on the altar of the convenient. They started down a road of justifying what they knew was wrong. You see, Jeroboam, with the nation of Israel, he sold it, his great scheme, he sold it as a thing of convenience. And the thing is that the people bought it. They didn't stand up in mass and say, "No, Jeroboam, you're wrong. You made those cows yourself out of gold. They're not our gods. They didn't bring us up from Egypt, and we're not going to worship at your false altars." That's what they should have said. They were the nation of Israel. They knew the word of God. There were enough of them that had been alive under David and Solomon that should have known the truth. But they had compromised, and it was convenient. I mean, hey, if you live all the way up in Dan, you can't travel all the way down to Jerusalem all the time to make sacrifices. Price of gas is expensive. I mean, come on. So it was convenient. And you know, this man of God that came and he refuses food and water once and he refuses it again. I mean, come on. It's a 12-mile journey at best from Jerusalem to Bethel. You get hungry and thirsty on a 12-mile journey, even if you walk it, right? That takes a while. And here he is, he's just done what God has told him to do, and it was convenient. Oh, an angel came and told you that? Well, sure, let's do it. You had to know that his conscience was smiting him the entire time. Don't do it. Don't do it. The word of God said not to. But he justified it. He justified what he knew was wrong. So for us tonight, we should not sacrifice what is truth on the altar of convenience. Satan sold that lie twice in our passage tonight, and he's good at selling the same lie to you and I, even today. Oh, it's too inconvenient to serve God in that way. It's too inconvenient to be separated in that way. It's too inconvenient to fill in the blank, to worship God in that way. Don't sacrifice what you know is true on the altar of the convenient. Paul said it. I'm forgetting the passage now, but he said it. Though we or an angel from God preach some other gospel, don't listen. He said, even if an angel shows up claiming to be from God and says, "Hey, I've got a new way of salvation," it's not truth. Do not listen to it. God's way is settled in his word. His word is settled in heaven. It doesn't change. And the main point, the point that we've referenced over and over again tonight, the real thing that we should take as admonition for you and I today, God's word is sure. Everything that God said in this passage came to pass. Turn over to 2 Kings. We're almost done. 2 Kings chapter 23. You see, it would be about 300 years from the time that Jeroboam stood in front of his altar that he had made in Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month to the time that the word of the Lord came to pass. It was about 300 years. And there had been a long string of wicked kings in the line of David, kings that did not follow after God and wanted nothing to do with him. But that all ended with a young man who became king at 8 years of old. His name was Josiah. And in 2 Kings chapter number 23, we can find the account of Josiah fulfilling the word of the Lord. 2 Kings 23 and verse 14, it says, And he brake in pieces the images and cut down the groves and filled the places with the bones of men. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, had made, both that altar and the high place he brake down and burned the high place and stamped it small to powder and burned the grove. And as Josiah turned himself, he spied the sepulchres that were in the mount and sent, and took the bones out of the sepulchres and burned them upon the altar and polluted it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. Then he said, "What title is that that I see?" And the men of the city told him, "It is the sepulcher of the man of God, which came from Judah and proclaimed these things that thou hast done against the altar of Bethel." And he said, "Let him alone, let no man move his bones." So they left his bones alone with the bones of that of the prophet that came out of Samaria. So almost 300 years pass, and God's word is fulfilled.
Amen.
And there's King Josiah doing the work of God. And they're in the middle of burning bones upon this altar, defiling it. And he turns around and he sees a sepulcher. And he says, "Hey guys, what's written on that headstone?" Oh, it was the prophets. It was their bones. The prophet who had cried against the very altar that he was dealing with at that exact moment. So we see God's word is sure. There was not a single thing that God said in our passage in 1 Kings 13 that did not come to pass. And you know, this evening, that's how it is with God. Everything that God says will come to pass. Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 89. The psalmist says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." God's word is sure. It's more sure than anything in this life. It's more sure than your ability to keep your own word, your own promises. It's more sure than our country or any wealth that you might have or anything that you could set your affection and your attention upon. The word of God is sure. But that begs the question, are you living like it? Are you living as if God's word is sure? You know, there's a few people in this passage. There's King Jeroboam. King Jeroboam did not live as if God's word was sure. There was the young man of God that was sent. He lived like God's word was sure for a time, and then he compromised. But then there was the older man who had compromised. He had done something in his past, and he apparently was not walking with God like he should. But he made a choice. He recognized that God's word is sure, and he changed. He said, "No, I am putting my faith in that. I am trusting. I believe that God's word is sure, and I'm going to live like it." So this evening, who are you living like? Do you live like you believe that God's word is sure? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you this evening for this passage. I thank you for the fact that your word is settled in heaven, that it's not affected by anything that has ever happened here on earth or can ever happen here on earth, no matter how big. Father, the mountains could rend themselves and be cast in the sea. All the nations here could go into turmoil. Father, everyone in us in this room could have to run for our lives because of persecution. But your word will never change. We thank you for that. Father, I pray that you'd help us to meditate on this truth this week, that we would live as if your word is sure, that it would change who we are and how we order our steps. Father, I thank you for this evening and just pray that you'd help us to honor you and to glorify your name as we humble ourselves.